Bob said, "I don't need any introduction," and I agreed with him. There's only one thing worse than coming to a conference and not having the right theme. What's worse than that is coming to a conference and having the guy just before you give your lesson. Right down the line. With the same verses. And so I will see. It must be good.
Yeah, I guess so.
So Ronnie has established a lot. My lesson I'll shorten up and try to maybe hit a few areas that may add to and not subtract from what he has so beautifully done. Ron established in the 24th chapter of the book of Psalms, the psalmist asks the question, "Who is the King of Glory?" And then he proceeds to answer his own question. It is the Lord, strong and mighty. Now, our theme there in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul brings to us another title that we have not seen before when he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. The Father of glory. This is another theme in addition to, or another title in addition to, the King of glory. So the question I want to first ask is, how do you visualize being these two titles, that they are of one and the same person, the Father of glory and the King of glory? Do you see them from more or less the top down and then the bottom up? Is the King of glory kind of like the King of pop, the one who has done the most, accomplished the most, to have been given the glory? Is that the King of glory? Or do you see the Father of glory as the glorious Father, being the one who fathered and created glory and is dispersing it to those who earn the glory? How do you look at that, being that they're one in the same person? Well, obviously, there's more here than first meets the eye. And Dr. Bullinger, Charles Welch, Mr. Baker, Stuart Allen, all of them teach that you must resist from making this term, the title, the Father of Glory, a figure of speech. It is not the glorious Father as such. And there's Scripture that parallels this, that to support this idea. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter, look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So the Father of glory, like the Father of mercies and comfort, is the author and the dispenser of mercies, comfort, and glory. You see, comfort, mercies, and glory are attributes and are not worshipped. They are something that emanates from Him. So the question then becomes, what does this imply? Does it mean that some of the glory or parts of the glory can be shared or dispensed to others than the King of glory? For further information, turn to Hebrews, where Ronnie had us prior. Hebrews chapter 1. Once you pass the first verse of the book of Hebrews, the rest of the book is dominated by the King of Glory. He is considered supreme. And to prove the point, Paul contrasts him with the great prophets of times past and all other agents of Scripture. The apostle goes to great length presenting the credentials that would encompass one described as the King of Glory. For example, in verse 3, we are faced with some of the most stupendous attributes ever ascribed to any being since the time began.
Amen.
Not only was the Son appointed the heir of all things and the one by whom the ages and the world were appointed, but these other astounding attributes are revealed in that third verse. Let's read the third verse. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. How do you get your arms around that statement? I want to look at that specifically here in a minute. But here in Hebrews, Paul proceeds to contrast the Son with the angels to begin with. Verse 4, he is better than the angels. By inheritance, his name is more excellent. Verse 5, to which of the angels did he say, thou art my son, or that he would be their father? Verse 6, he as the King of Glory was to be worshipped by the angels. Verse 7 and 8, he maketh his ministers a flame of fire, but to the Son he says, thy throne. Amen. Verse 9, he, the King of Glory, loves righteous and hates iniquity. Verse 10, he lays the foundations of the earth. Verse 12, he folds them up again. Verse 13, he sits at the right hand of the majesty with his enemies a footstool. All of this unimaginable glory and incomparable to any other in the ages. He is the King of Glory, strong and mighty. Moving on, Paul compares him with the patriarchs. In chapter 3, he is compared to Moses. Moses was a faithful servant. But he says Christ as a son is over his own house. In chapters 4 to 7, Christ is contrasted with Aaron, but as a great high priest, Jesus, that passed into heaven. He's also compared to the priest Melchizedek, but as a priest consecrated forevermore, the King of Glory, strong and mighty. This superiority of the Son is the result of his own work. He was made a little lower than the angels for his mediatorial work, but now is considered to be so much better than the angels. Paul says he is the surety of a better covenant made on better promises. His sacrifice is better than all of those offered under the law. His blood was better than that of Abel. He is the King of Glory, strong and mighty, crowned with glory and honor. He is superlative in Scripture. He is the all-star of glory. He is seen in the glory of the creation, likened to the sun, the moon, and the stars. He is seen as the shepherd, the lamb, the lion. Only he is the author and the door of our salvation, the cornerstone and the foundation at the same time, the bread of life and the wine of goodness Everything about him is superlative. Lord of lords, King of kings, the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. He lacks nothing. Amen. He is the head of creation and the church, including all principalities and powers, from every form of and every kind of matter, simple and complex, were created by him. The atom to the living cell, every grade of life from the ant to the angels, every order of intellect and being around and above is his doing, the King of glory. Amen. The helm of the universe is in the hands that were nailed to the cross for you and me. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our redemption. In the incarnation, he became God and man. In the crucifixion, he died for us. In the resurrection, he became our power over death and the grave. In his ascension, he went where no one else has gone, the King of glory, a title only he could possess. Now, all of that, I think, is fairly easy to comprehend in terms of glory. If you did that, you would be certainly worthy of some glory if you had accomplished all of those things. But how do you understand verse 3 here in Hebrews? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. This is no mere grammatical or academic distinction. It is therefore vital to have a true understanding of these unusual phrases. I want to take a crack at comprehending some of these. The first, the brightness of his glory. Now, it's important that we not have the connotation in our minds that brightness here is a reflection of the Father of glory. It is the Greek form apogasma. It means to emit light, not to reflect it. Einstein tells us that there is no such thing as darkness, only the absence of light. Here then is the light of the world. It comes from the Son, who is the image and likeness of the Father, but is not one personally with him. He is not reflecting the persona of the brightness of the Father. And I can hear you say, how do you know? And the reason I know is because in Colossians 1:15 we learn the Father is invisible. So he's not reflecting the light of the Father. The Father is invisible. The Holy Spirit is invisible. As light itself is invisible. Therefore, the only way we can see the Father of glory is in the face and brightness of Jesus Christ, Amen. The King of glory. It's a little bit difficult to comprehend. Have you ever seen sunlight coming through a window and you can see these particles in the sunlight? The light is actually invisible. But the particles are emitting and showing themselves as a result of something that is invisible. That's what we have in the person of Christ. He is not reflecting the Father. He is admitting what the Father is. Because the Father is invisible. The one who humbled himself and became flesh to dwell among us is admitting that which is invisible. It is the one and same Shekinah glory that Moses saw that Paul saw on the Damascus Road. It's the Shekinah glory that was seen in the original tabernacle. Now, the key to distinction is found in the book of John, chapter 1. Go back to John, chapter 1, verses you've all read hundreds of times. John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was, and here the verb is aimi. It is past tense. It was before the world began. He was before. His brightness was already upon him. Why? Because he was the heir of all things and the Son of God. However, in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The verb here is past perfect of to be. It is geonomai, the glory that came after the beginning where he was. One was because he was the Son of God. The other came as a result of what he did. In verse 4 and 5, where he, the light shineth, he was made flesh, a little lower than the angels, but as a result of that, and a result of the creation, he was given glory. So he had two forms. He had glory before, in the beginning, before the foundations of the world. And then he received glory as a result of his mediatorial work in creation and in redemption and in love towards us. Amen. Next, the express image of his person. Now, we're not dealing with only his image, but with his express image. What is that? His express image. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We find something here that seems to be impossible in verse 15. An image of something that is invisible. How do you comprehend that? There's nothing here, and I'm going to make an image of it. How can that be? Well, the Greek word here happens to be character. It's the same word that is used in striking coins. In making coins, in a mint, each coin is the exact or the express image of the master die. So it is that the King of Glory is the exact stamped duplicate of the Father of Glory. So Christ is set forth then as the character of his image. Not the express image of his persona. His persona is invisible. We just read it. So the express image is the characteristics that we see in Christ are those same or express image of the Father of glory. The hidden, unknown characteristics of God are manifest in the flesh of the Son, as the express image of the divine substance. There we find the glory. And this important function is the prerogative of only the Son. Christ alone is that. No law or set of laws or feasts, sacrifices or series of men can be the image. No prophet, however close he walked to God, could ever be the image, because Christ alone is the King of glory. Amen. The only one capable and able to carry the express image or the characteristics of God. He is above angels, principalities, Moses, the high priest, sacrifices, offerings, all examples, types, all patterns and shadows of the Scripture. And not only that, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the King of glory, strong and mighty, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, Paul talks about him upholding all things by the word of his power. What this tells us, that the glories of the Son are not yet exhausted. Upholding all things has the primary meaning to bear, especially burdens. In this case, the burden of all things pertaining to the purposes of God, resting square on the Son. The King of glory has more work to do in holding all things. True, when he said it is finished, it was finished, but that was the work of redemption and redeeming love. Apparently here we see that there are other things that he must do to hold all things together, and that he will be given additional honor and glory as he does that with regard to the purposes of God. There are more things to accomplish. With matchless love, wisdom, infinite grace, and divine knowledge, the whole of God's plan is to one day be brought to its conclusion by the one who died, rose again, ascended, and is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty, holding all things together. And by what means? Unfettered, mighty power. The word of his power. The word that flung the world into space. The world that prevailed over all satanic opposition. The word that was crucified in weakness but liveth by power. The word that said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The Word is power. Amen. Power over life and death, he is the King of glory with power. By a word, he calmed the sea. By a word, he healed the leper. By a word, he healed the centurion's daughter at a distance. He didn't even go over there where she was. Amen. He said, she's healed. She was over in the next city somewhere. That, my friend, is power.
Amen.
And deserving of glory. By a word, he healed palsy. By a word, he forgave sin. By a word, he could say, arise and walk. By a word, he said, light be. Light was. He didn't even have to say, let there be light. He just said in Hebrew, light be. And there it was. By a word, the heavens and the earth were made. In Psalms 33:9, he spake and it was done. He commanded and time stood still. By the word of his power, all things are upheld by him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not stepping on you too much, Ronnie.
That is okay.
Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him, they spake that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The word of his power, only he can be the King of glory. Last, the purification of sin in that third verse there in Hebrew. I can't address this. I'm dumb to this. How does it work? I'm like Ronnie. All these things, some things you just can't understand. I mean, for example, he told us he created, but he doesn't give us the scientific means by how he did it. And this purification of sin, I cannot comprehend. I know that he left his former glory and humbled himself and became man. I know that he died on the cross for my sins. I know that he did it himself in abounding love. But how does that purify something so intangible as sin? This is power unknown to man. And only someone titled the King of Glory could accomplish such a feat. It takes me back to Matthew chapter 9 when Christ forgave the sins of the man with palsy, and the scribes accused him of blasphemy. He said, well, you know, you can forgive his sin, but you know, how are you going to prove that? And by the word of his power, he speaks and heals this guy with palsy. The King of Glory, the Lord, strong and mighty. Unfettered power. Now, I'm cutting some of this out, so I want to jump now to conclusion, which I think is the beautiful part. The glory of Hebrews 1, verse 3, which the Savior had. He had it as the Word, the image, the form of God, the beginning, before the foundations of the world. In this glory, none can share. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at the 16th verse. Who only had immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. Amen. We have no way to even comprehend what he did or to take part of that glory. He did it. None can share. It is unapproachable. But the glory of being made better in the fourth verse of that first chapter of Hebrews, the glory of being made better is that which has been given to him as Savior in redeeming love. When he humbled himself and became flesh to bear the cross for the sins of man, in this glory, the redeemed you and I will share. Turn back to John, chapter 17 that Ron took us to. And if you'll remember, Ron had us look at verses 4 and 5, I believe. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. But now jump over to verse 22. And the glory which thou, the Father of glory, the glory which thou gavest me, I, the King of glory, have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I should have read verse 21 as well. That they may all be one, as thou, Father, are in me and in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Wow. That's amazing. When? When does that take place? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. In what? Glory. Standing there by the King of glory. Can you imagine? Not because I deserve it, but because of what he did.
Amen.
For us. The King of glory, strong and mighty. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your Son, Christ Jesus, for the salvation that we have in him, for the glory that's been bestowed on him before the foundations of the world, for the glory as a result of the creation, for the glory that is yet his to come, and the opportunity that we have through redemption and redeeming love to stand in glory with him. Lord, I pray for each here that you may continue to give us understanding as we delve into the word, to study, to show thyself, ourselves approved unto you. I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding with the other speakers that are to come, that we may walk worthy of the vocation where we are called. For it's in Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.